And King of Kings, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Zechariah chapter 13, the very end and conclusion of this particular chapter. Three verses here that we're going to be pondering, a short poem that we're going to be looking at today. But I want to encourage us to be eager. Maybe just before we even read it, just to say, to be eager to allow this word to examine us, to shine its light, the Spirit to shine his light into our hearts so that we can see the ways that this is shaping us as his people. So listen to the word of the Lord. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. The word of the Holy One of God. Let's pray. Through God's word, O Holy Spirit, bring us closer to our Savior. And in response, Triune God, prompt our hearts to offer you sincere thanks for our salvation. In the strong name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, several years ago, I entered what would become a very trying season in pastoral ministry. The congregation that I was serving at the time, there were, at that time, several instances of sin being exposed and revealed. And it was unbelievably painful. Dark parts of people's lives and stories that had hid in the shadows were being brought out and brought into the light. And you could see the ripple effect of this as it affected so many. And one night I came home and these situations were just reverberating in my mind and heart, and I couldn't stop thinking about them. And I didn't know what to do. I felt helpless. I felt the limitations of my own ability to come in and assist in some of these situations. I felt a sort of desperation in the midst of this moment that I hadn't felt often. And I remember not knowing what to do, and I went into my closet at the time, and I just remember falling down on the ground and just weeping. And for several minutes, just it was pretty much the only thing I could do in that moment was just to cry out to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. And I realized that I really couldn't stand under the weight of the kind of suffering that this congregation was wrestling with and was going through. The limits of my ability were right in front of me. And in the pain of that moment, I became more aware of this reality that God often does not remove us from suffering, but he utilizes suffering in a way that only he can to show us and tell us that he is with us, that he is near, and to utilize it in such a way that we learn how to trust him in moments of tremendous difficulty and deep weight and deep pain. And in this season of Lent, we are mindful of these things. We are mindful of the obedience of Christ in the midst of suffering. God took on flesh. He tasted our pain. He walked resolutely toward suffering and death. In fact, at numerous times, he spoke of this to his disciples And his disciples, I think even much like me in that moment, couldn't bear the weight of it. He spoke of the ways that he would suffer and die. And we think especially of Peter coming to him and trying to correct him. That's not going to happen. And the ways in which his disciples failed to see what was before Christ. He would speak explicitly of his suffering and death. And in their minds, this just couldn't happen to the Messiah of Israel. In one of Jesus' final moments with his disciples before his death, he's with them on the Mount of Olives, and he says this to them, and he utilizes this portion from our text today. He says, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." See, what Christ would accomplish through his death and resurrection was the very centerpiece of God's unfolding plan of redemption. This is what we're going to see today. Our text today is a short poem. It's arranged in this concluding section of Zechariah, and there are some things that this poem communicates to us quite powerfully. In it, we see the powerful picture of the suffering love of the Messiah as he gives his life for his people. We see the confusion and the scattering of his followers, like a flock of sheep who have lost their shepherd. And we see a regathering of God's people, a refinement of their lives, and a declaration of what is true, of what they know, the truth that has been laden within their hearts as they declare that Yahweh is their God. So let's look at this poem. Let's allow this poem here in Zechariah to examine our hearts, to examine our affections, to examine our lives, and I think even to examine our suffering and our pain. This poem begins saying this, "Awake, O sword." Now, this is a weapon of warfare, of course. This is a symbol of death and destruction. And the picture here is a sword that is sort of waiting to be used. And this call issues forth, "Awake. Your time has come to be utilized. The proper moment is here and it's being summoned to act." And so act in what way? "Against my shepherd," the text says. "Against the man who stands next to me." I think it's important to note here that the action that's being taken is being taken by God himself. It is also suffering that is being brought forth by God. We see this in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53. It is God who crushes the servant. And here in Zechariah, it is God who strikes the shepherd. It's the first thing we need to see. God is acting. And we see here a reality of what it means to be in covenant with God. I remind you of this deep reality of God's people, that they entered into covenant relationship. And this was so significant, especially this word and what took place within a covenant in the ancient Near East. It takes a little bit for us to understand it today, not as common in our culture as it was then. But if you recall, when God establishes a covenant with Abram, he tells him to bring forward several animals, animals of various kinds. And Abram then takes those animals and cuts them in half. This was a graphic and bloody ordeal. Not sanitary. I mean, this was a messy ordeal. Cut them in half. And this bloody reality spoke something to each party of the covenant. For each party entering, the statement was this: "May what has been done to these animals be done to whoever breaks this covenant." Whoever goes against this covenant, may what is done here be done to them. And so, may their life be given, may their blood be shed. It spoke of the seriousness by which a covenant was established. So when we arrive at this moment in the story of God's people in Zechariah, this is something that would have been a memory of theirs, a long-told story, something that they were aware of. But many years have gone by since this covenant with Abram. The people of God had broken this covenant over and over and over. Even up until this time, there have been covenant renewals that have taken place. Moments when they have come and renewed themselves before God. And yet, these just kept getting broken as well. And here in this poem, God speaks of what he will do. He will strike his shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. He will strike his shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, who is this shepherd that will be struck by God? Well, up until this point, we're towards the end of the book of Zechariah. Not this next Sunday, but the following, we will conclude this journey through this book of the Bible. And we've noticed throughout this journey through Zechariah, there is a central figure that is spoken of in a variety of ways. In chapter 3, for instance, there's one that's called the branch, a servant that is brought forth, and it says the iniquities of the land will be removed in a single day. We see also there is deep connection of this one, the central figure, to God himself. In chapter 12, it says that God himself will be pierced. And now here we see this central figure come to us as the shepherd. The shepherd is a servant and who is identified with God, with Yahweh. This is one of the most enduring themes of Zechariah that we've seen thus far, is that the Messiah would have to suffer in order for sin to be atoned for and for the relationship of God and his people to be restored, to be brought back, to be gained again. And now in a covenant, both parties are saying that the fate of these animals who are cut in half would be their fate if they broke the covenant, if they transgressed against what they had entered into. And what's spoken of here in Zechariah is that God will strike the shepherd, the Messiah. He will be struck, bearing the punishment for covenant breakers. Bearing the punishment for covenant breakers. Now, this ought to cause us here in the 21st century, as we look back 2,000 years ago to what Christ did on the cross with renewed significance. As we gaze at the death of Christ, we see that Jesus bore, took on our sin and our sorrow. As Paul says, he became sin for our sake. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53 says. And this aspect of Christ's sacrifice is encapsulated in this sort of fancy theological word, imputation. Imputation. And imputation in this sense, it means that something is ascribed to or credited to or attributed to someone, even though that may not be true of them. It's being treated as if this were true of you. And so we see that in Christ's death, our sin was imputed to him. Although Christ was tempted, he never sinned. And yet he was treated as if he were sin. Paul says it this way to elaborate on that verse from 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And on the latter part of this verse, we see the other aspect of imputation, that our sin is imputed to Christ, but through his death, his righteousness is imputed to us. By faith in what he has done, trust in what God has done, by grace through faith, we have been made right before him. You'll hear this referred to as double imputation, and that's what's being referred to there, this exchange that's taken place. So I want you to consider this for a moment in light of the covenant that we've talked about, in light of the reality of being a covenant breaker, entering into a covenant with Almighty God and being a covenant breaker. Think about this in those terms. In Christ's death, he takes the place of us as covenant trespassers, as rebels against the covenant. His body is given as the sacrifice which truly and fully pays for our covenant rebellion. And his blood that is shed establishes a new covenant. A new covenant. And this new covenant is established, it is by grace, and it is established on the basis of Christ's faithfulness. On the basis of what he has done, his obedience to the Father, his willingness to suffer and to die, the themes of Lent that are so much in front of us at this time of the year are in front of us in this passage in Zechariah 13. The shepherd has been struck. He has taken upon himself the weight of our sin and our suffering and our shame. He has entered into that place of judgment to take on the wrath of God that was destined for us. Because we are the ones who broke the covenant. We are the ones who rebelled against God. We are the sinners that Christ came after and died for. And so in Christ, we are no longer our own. We belong to him. We are part of his body. We are bought and purchased and made right by his blood. Our very lives reflect his suffering death. I think this is something for us to prayerfully ponder as a congregation. Our very lives, our corporate identity, the Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesday, all the way through Sunday, every moment of our lives is be to bear to this good news and to reflect his suffering death in the midst of our world. To be a people who not only have been transformed in their affections, but who others can begin to taste and see the goodness of what God has done in Christ. The goodness of what God has done as he has come in and has stepped into our place. As we have experienced his unbelievable grace lavished upon us in the cross. As we have tasted his kindness toward us as his people. To be a people who are defined in many ways by suffering love. By suffering love. That God has poured his love into our hearts. And this love then pours out of us, you could say. This love overflows. This love becomes the very thing that we profess with our lives and with our mouths. This short poem, it ends. I want to focus your attention on the very last verse here. It concludes by showing us that although scattered, God shows this picture of him gathering together then a third. There's this kind of tumultuous event that occurs, this difficulty that occurs, and God then gathers this remnant to him. And those who are his, it says, will be tested and refined, and ultimately they will know God. This is how the poem ends in verse 9. And I will put this third into the fire. I will put them into the fire and refine them as one refines silver. And test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. I can't help but read that. In my mind, again, even speaking with the kids, it goes very much to Peter's story, Peter's journey with Jesus. Before the crucifixion, Jesus would explain these things to his disciples. They struggled to understand. But we see in Pentecost the pouring out of God's Spirit. We see Peter get up and declare the truth of what God did in Christ's death. We see Peter then go on, and I think of his letter that he wrote, his first letter, where he tells the churches to rejoice. Although they're experiencing various trials and temptation and suffering and difficulty, and he says this to them. He says, rejoice in this, because in this refinement, the genuineness of your faith is being shown. The genuineness of your faith. You are able, in the midst of suffering and pain, oftentimes, to see your faith with a renewed clarity. To see your trust in those moments when you don't know where to turn, but him, you find in those moments Peter's words to rejoice, because God utilizes suffering and difficulty and temptation to refine us, to purify us. So, King of Kings, I tell you that you by faith belong to Christ. You are his possession. He knows you. This is not a result of your efforts. This is a result of God's action toward you. Just as the poem indicates, God has acted toward you. He's given himself for you. I'm continually struck with the significance of Paul's words as he writes to the church in Philippi. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he says this phrase that I've pondered for years, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That I may share his sufferings. In the season of Lent, we are mindful of the obedience of Christ in the midst of suffering. Some of you even now are suffering in various ways, or being tested in various ways, or maybe sense that within your life right now there is a trial going on, a difficulty, a pain. Perhaps it's a fractured relationship. Maybe it is something at work that you're wrestling with, or something within your family that has become tremendously difficult. A stressful circumstance. I think it is important for you to hear this, that you are not alone in your suffering. You are not alone in your suffering. Christ, the one who suffered for you, is there with you. He is there with you. And because of Christ, your suffering, your trials, your difficulties, they are not in vain. They are not wasted. They are purposeful. They point you more and more to your union with your Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself to the very end for you, all the way to the point of death, dying a shameful death on the cross. The shepherd who suffered and who died for his sheep. So I tell you, King of Kings, rejoice in this. Rejoice in this. You are loved. You are known. Let's seek to be faithful even in the midst of suffering as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Would you stand as we pray? Oh God, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We desire to be a people who are responsive to your word. You speak to us through your word. You nourish us through your word. You remind us of who we are through your word. And I pray now as we are confronted with the glorious reality of what you have done for us in Christ, may we be a people who, in the midst of a world that is broken, that is filled with all manner of pain and difficulty and turmoil, may we be a people who don't just seek to check out of that or ignore that or to act like it's not a big deal, but to step even into the midst of difficulties within ourselves personally or our families or our neighborhoods or communities. And may we be a people who show what it is to live faithfully in the midst of suffering. Christ, may you be the one who our eyes are fixed upon. May you be the one who our affections are set upon. May we find rest and refuge in you when we feel like all around us is sinking sand. May we know the sure footing of the gospel, the foundation that is Christ. And may you give us through him the ability to stand amidst suffering and difficulty. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."